Well, we're back in Philippians, for the last time probably, to look at the close of this letter this morning that Nick read for us, the last 13 verses of Philippians chapter 4, starting at verse 10. And I'm giving it the title this morning, Learning Generosity and Contentment. Those are the two lessons that come up here and keep getting repeated. It's quite obvious, isn't it, really? And what's going on there? There's two things. Just as Paul nearly finishes, before he puts his pen down and finishes his letter, there's two things he wants to teach. There's actually one of them particularly they've really done well in learning already. We'll come to that in a minute. But there are also two things that God teaches us. Not just the Philippians, they were the ones who were being taught in the first place, but through that inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we believe this letter is just as relevant for us this morning. And to teach us too, these two things about generosity and contentment. Firstly then, the case of Christian generosity. I say this was something the Philippians had learned and had learned quite well. And in many ways, the letter to the Philippians is a bit of a thank you note. Get that here at the end. We did get a bit at the beginning of it. That Paul is thanking them for the gift they sent. Look at verse 10. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Or again in verse 14. Nevertheless, you've done well to share in my distress. Or again verse 18. I'm full and I've received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you. It's a thank you note. They sent a gift via this man, Epaphroditus. We read more of him in chapter 2. And Paul is thanking them for their care and for this gift they have sent. And it's not the only time, again, that comes up in these letters. It's a bit of a thank you as well for their general way they kept helping. Look at verse 16. Even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Verse 15. Now you Philippians know also at the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. They'd often tried to help Paul. Right from the beginning, it seems, on Paul's second missionary journey, when he went to Philippi and then moved on. He went on to Berea and Thessalonica, which is mentioned in a moment. And almost straight away, as soon as Paul left their town and set up this tiny little infant church, they kept wanting to help him. As he went on the journey, round other places in Macedonia, and then on to Athens and Corinth and other places like that, they kept sending aid, he says. They kept doing it. And to help him, to help the gospel work go on. Then perhaps there'd been a bit of a delay. Verse 10 comes across a little strangely to our ear, doesn't it? It's not quite British. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though surely you did care, but you lacked opportunity. I'm not quite sure we'd phrase it quite like that. It sounds a little blunt, perhaps. I think what he's implying is there'd been a delay. He's not being unkind towards them, but it just kind of makes sense thinking about what's happened to Paul. Paul popped past Philippi on his third missionary journey, on his way back to Jerusalem. And then he arrives in Jerusalem and he's arrested. Of course, that's going to take a while for them to hear that news. He's kept in various prisons, has various trials in Jerusalem, Caesarea. And then he's put on a ship to go to Rome. He's shipwrecked on Malta, stays there 3 months, and arrives eventually in Rome. And again, how long all the bits of that news had took to reach the Philippians in those day and age? Probably quite a while. So there probably had been a bit of a delay before they found out the need Paul was in. Then, of course, they've got to make a collection towards that. Then they've got to find someone who can take it. That's Epaphroditus. And we know in chapter 2, Epaphroditus got sick. So perhaps there'd been one delay after another in some ways before this gift could get to Paul. And he says, I know you surely did care. It's just you lacked the opportunity. It just wasn't easy to get this gift to me. And now they had. They got this gift to Paul. And we hear his thankfulness about it. It's interesting as well to hear it from a different angle. In the letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Paul is writing to a different church, and one of the things he wants to teach them is about giving. And he uses the example of the Philippians and people like them. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul says this: "Now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service to the Lord's people, and they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God, also to us." So Paul writes to a church in Corinth that wasn't quite as generous. And he uses the example of the churches in Macedonia. And here we get in the letter of the Philippians that they were probably the ones who were leading the way in this. And Paul holds them up as an example. This is the way he talks about them. We might say behind their back, but in a good way. This is what we hear about what Paul reports about these Christians in Philippi, telling another church in Corinth. And you notice some of the phrases he uses in those couple of sentences I just read. They were people who gave out of severe trial. And it mentions later on their extreme poverty. And yet they had overflowing joy and rich generosity. That's quite some phrases to pack together in a sentence, isn't it? Their experience wasn't one that they were fabulously well off and comfortable. No, they were living through severe trials. They had extreme poverty. That sounds like reasons not to be generous, doesn't it? But Paul says, actually, in spite of those things, they had overflowing joy and rich generosity. They gave as much as they were able. In fact, they gave beyond what they were able. They pleaded for the privilege of giving. Giving to the Lord's work and giving to Paul and his companions to help in that. In the next chapter of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, there's a very famous phrase in verse 6 and 7. "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will reap generously. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for the Lord loves a cheerful giver." And Paul talks about these things with the church in Corinth, but I think the people he had in mind were the people of Philippi. They were these cheerful givers. And this reminder as well tells us a bit more of their situation. These bit in Corinthians remind us that perhaps the church in Philippi might have been quite poor, really. We know from the three people that we meet in the book of Acts, there was Lydia, who was a wealthy businesswoman, first person to be converted in Philippi. Then there's a slave girl who's rescued from an evil spirit. Well, I don't think she's got much cash. Then there was a prison guard. Again, I guess that was kind of a minimum wage job or something like that in their situation. They were the people who came together to form a church. And it reminds us that giving isn't necessarily about the amount we give, but it's about the spirit in which it's given. A Christian on minimum wage is likely to give less than a Christian who's a millionaire. But the Christian who's on minimum wage and gives a small amount may actually be more generous than the millionaire. It's about the spirit in which it's given. Jesus was watching, wasn't he, one day in the temple courts, seeing people giving their money in Mark chapter 12. And he sees these rich people in throwing in large amounts. Then a poor widow came and put in 2 very small copper coins. And Jesus called his disciples and said, "I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more in than all the others. They gave out of their wealth, she gave out of her poverty, she gave everything, all she had to live on." That woman who gave a few pence gave more because it's about the spirit in which it's given. It's about the generosity. It's about not just what we give, but also what we keep, and so on as well. Here, Paul commends the church in Philippi for their Christian generosity. And it's a good thing to do, isn't it? To evaluate from time to time our giving. I hadn't really planned it, but it sort of comes, doesn't it, at the end of a financial year. And perhaps some of us are having to think about tax returns, sorting out things like that. Maybe it's one of those opportunities we have in a year and we look through the finances and things like that, and various statements come in and all kinds of things like that. Do we as Christians think it through from time to time? In the Old Testament, the nation of Israel had the command to give a tithe, to give 10% to the Lord's work, and so on. In the New Testament, there's no quite figure given to it, but perhaps that's a good guideline. And Paul says, those verses we were just reading in Corinthians, Paul says, I don't want you to feel under compulsion. I don't want you to have to reluctantly and begrudgingly give something you don't really want to. It has to be something you want to do. And so it's a good thing for us to think about. I'm not going to tell you what to do. You're not under compulsion. It's meant to be something that's just between you and God. In another part of Jesus' teaching, he says, let not the right hand know what the left hand's doing. Giving's meant to be done secretly, done quietly. It's just between you and God. And that's the way it should be. It's also a good time. I mentioned already, on Thursday we've got our church business meeting, church's members meeting. And one of the things we have to do is look through the church's finances. Church has to do the same thing at the end of a financial year. And we have to think through those things as well. In verse 15, back here in Philippians 4, Paul says, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving. The two words he uses are accounting words. It could be translated, no church shared with me concerning income and expenditure. They're the very practical words that people would use in business and all kinds of things. And there's that need, isn't there, for everything to be honest and above board, for everything to be done faithfully and carefully. That's one of the things we have to do as a church. It's wise to be careful about those kind of things as well. And as a church, we decided, actually, I think before I came along, the church had decided that we were going to try and give a tithe, a tenth of the church's income to other gospel works and things like that. And again, that's one of the things we review at these kind of members' meetings and things like that. It's good to be prayerful and thoughtful about these things. It's interesting seeing in these verses as well what it felt like to be on the receiving end of a gift. So Paul's talking here, and in the book of Corinthians, talks about how we have the role as givers. But of course, what does it feel like to be the recipient of a gift? Well, Paul shares now. Paul was one of those missionaries that the church in Philippi had supported many times through through his missionary journeys and things like that. Now he's in prison, and he says in verse 11, indeed, I have all, and I abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you. And at the beginning, verse 10, he says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that your care for me has flourished. That's what it felt like for Paul. Paul was there in prison, and maybe there'd been a bit of a delay. He'd been there a bit on his own in some ways, struggling, suffering maybe. And now this gift arrives from Epaphroditus, and Paul says, I'm full. I abound. I rejoice in the Lord. That's the fifth time in this letter he said that. I rejoice. I'm so glad to receive it. And he's thankful for these gifts that they have sent. Do we seek to be that kind of blessing to others? As perhaps as individuals, as a church, we try and give some of the church's income to missionaries in the Philippines and in India and in different organisations. And we never know quite the situations they're in. There's always still a bit of delay in the modern world of communication. And who knows what need they might be in. And then they see this gift and they see it as a sign of our love and our prayer for them and things like that. Maybe it would be a help to them, an encouragement to them, helping them to rejoice in the Lord We can think perhaps of missionaries in other parts of the world, perhaps a bit like Paul. And sometimes they might feel quite alone, quite like they are on the far side of the world, and people might have forgotten them. And so on. It's good for us to have those links, isn't it? To show that care. What it was the Philippians sent, we don't know. He mentions the things in verse 18. Maybe it was money. That was, you know, probably the easiest thing to share. But perhaps they'd gone, or perhaps Epaphroditus had gone to spend that money, or maybe brought things from them, whether it was clothes or foodstuffs or whatever it might be, and so on. Paul received their gifts and he gave thanks. But Paul also talks about how God viewed their gift. Again in verse 18, he talks about a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. He says they sent a gift to Paul and he received it. But he says, actually, God received it as well. A sweet-smelling aroma came from their gift, came from their generosity and their affection they were expressing towards Paul, and God noticed. Again, it's a bit like those words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, where he talks about giving and let not your right hand know what the left hand's doing, but your Father sees what's done in secret. And so it was here. They'd given this gift and God noticed it. It was sweet-smelling, a pleasing, acceptable sacrifice to God. This phrase of a sweet-smelling aroma and an acceptable sacrifice is used a lot in the Old Testament. The first time it's used is about Noah after he gets off the ark and he makes a sacrifice and God puts the rainbow in the sky. And God says this, that he smelt the sweet aroma, the sweet, acceptable sacrifice. And the phrase is used there of Noah in the Old Testament. Noah responded in faith and in gratitude to God rescuing them and bringing them through the flood. And with generosity and obedience, he made that offering and it was pleasing to God. And so for us as Christians, as we give financially, as we give of our time, as we give of our homes and hospitality, as we give love and affection and support to those in need, it's something that's pleasing to God. And Paul can encourage them too, perhaps doubling back round to what we read of the church in Philippi in the book of Corinthians, that actually they were a church that was in poverty. Paul says at the end, verse 19, "My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." God is no man's debtor. No one can possibly outgive God. God's the one who gives out of his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And Paul says to them, God will supply everything you need. It's the gift of his grace, as he has in verse 23, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And so it's important for us to remember, as we talk of giving, to remember actually we're the ones on the receiving end. Lest we're inclined to think of ourselves a little bit hard done by having to make these gifts. That's the other way around. We're the ones who've received the gifts. And it's important for us to put it in that context. And perhaps sometimes the church has kind of got the wrong message out there. And for anyone who's not a Christian here this morning, I can tell you straight up, ABC doesn't want your money. If you're not a Christian, you're under no compulsion to give to a church. It sends out completely the wrong message, in fact. If you're a non-Christian here this morning and we make it seem that we want your money, no. We don't need your money. We don't need a gift from you. You need the gift from Jesus. You need to be receiving that gift of Jesus Christ. He's the one who gives everything. He's the one who gave his life. That message, perhaps, that the church can sometimes give across gives a false impression that people can give and earn salvation, doesn't it? But no, we're the ones who receive salvation, that free gift from Jesus. He's the one who gave himself, who gave everything for us. And his glorious riches in Christ Jesus, God's the one who gives us everything we need. As we think of Christian generosity, Paul then also wanted to talk to them about Christian contentment. And this was a lesson that Paul had learned, and he speaks a little bit of perhaps his testimony in that. And he wanted the Philippians to understand how he thought about money and stuff in this world. Paul wanted them to know that he was very happy he'd received their gift. But he did want them also to know that his happiness didn't rely on their gift. Does that make sense? Because some of the things Paul says sounded, again, a little bit abrupt. Verse 11, not that I speak in regard of need. And then he talks about receiving their gift. Verse 17, not that I seek the gift. And so on. I think what Paul's trying to show is he's not doing a hard sell. He's not saying, come on, guys, I think you can give a bit more. And again, I think perhaps some churches and organisations sometimes go a little bit wrong in that, in making some sort of guilt trips and making it sound very demanding what people are after and things like that. Paul says, I'm not demanding anything from you. I don't speak about need. I don't seek another gift from you. Verse 17, I've learnt, verse 11, to be content. And again, that's an important thing for us to think about, isn't it? And it's an interesting topic to come to, again, at this sort of time. We live, we're told every day, in a cost of living crisis. I don't know if the crisis is made worse by people keep shouting crisis, but anyway, in the news and things like that. And I know it is difficult. And perhaps for some people, it is hard to make ends meet. And there are genuine struggles and things like that. But perhaps as a rule, are we better at contentment or complaining? And constantly, we're told things in the news, and the news is constantly full of bad news about financial stuff, about the cost of fuel going up, and the cost of electricity and gas, and the cost of food, and wages proportionally going down, and benefits and pensions, and all sorts of things. There's a big vibe in our culture about complaining. I'm not passing comment on industrial action or anything like that. There may be times to protest about things and so on. I'm not going to get into that. But as Christians, are we learning to complain more, or are we learning to be content? It's a good thing, isn't it, for us to think about. And Paul thinks about the two extremes that he's experienced. Carries on, verse 11, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. And he gives some examples. I know what it is to be abased, or that could be humbled. And I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound, same one again, and to suffer need. So Paul's got these two situations. He said, I've been in all kinds of situations. No doubt he had, through his life and even through his missionary journeys and things. There's been times when I've abounded, when I've been full. And there's times when I've been really humbled, I've been hungry, I've been suffering need. And he can say to this church in Philippi, perhaps they might go through some of the same things, and those same situations, he can say to them, I've learned what it is in these things to be content. And perhaps we could look at those things and say in our own lives, perhaps there's been times when we've been full and abounded and we rejoiced. And perhaps there's times we've been in need and been hungry and been humbled. The funny thing is, of course, in Paul's language, he uses those same words, full and abound, in verse 18, to talk about himself in prison, having received a gift. Paul says, I know what it is. I've had the high moments and I've had the low moments. One of the high moments is now in prison because I've received a gift from you. And I'm full. I abound. This is great. God has given me everything I need and I'm so content and so thankful for you sending this gift to me. That was one of the high moments when he had everything he needed, he says. In contrast to that, Paul says there's also been some tough times, tougher times than this. Perhaps being shipwrecked when they have to swim for shore and they lose everything on board the ship. And they come to shore and they're trying to make a fire out of driftwood and the like to warm their shivering selves up. And another time, later on, when Paul's in prison a second time, he writes the letter to Timothy. You get the impression things are a lot harder. And he writes to Timothy, can you bring a cloak? Sounding like, because I'm really cold here. And everyone's abandoned me. Can you come quickly? Because there's no company here at all now. Paul had the ups and downs of life. And he'd learned to be content. And that's an important thing for us to learn, isn't it? To learn that kind of contentment like Paul had. Again, he speaks of it in other places. Another place to look is in the letter of 1 Timothy. And in chapter 6 and verse 8. 6 verse 8, I think that's right. Well, in verse 6 it says, godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into the world and we will take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we can be content with that. It's important, isn't it, for learn to have that contentment, even perhaps with the basics. Sometimes we think ourselves and our needs are so high. But Paul says, if we've got food and clothes, we should be content with those things. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, he says, keep your lives free from the love of money. Be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. There's another reason we can be content. Because we have the greatest gift. God has promised he'll always be with us. And perhaps in all honesty, me and you, have we ever been in real, real dire need? Have we ever been starving? Have we ever lost our homes? Have we ever been on fleeing for our lives? The kind of things we're seeing in Sudan and the Ukraine. Have we ever lived anything like that? And perhaps we might think to ourselves, how can a Christian manage in those things when they lose everything? I don't know, but perhaps it's those kind of promises that we just read about there in Hebrews. That perhaps when they've lost homes and lost loved ones and lost jobs and all sorts, what is it that keeps them going? That promise of God, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Even if they've lost so much, perhaps they can be given that peace. They haven't lost God, and God hasn't lost them too. And Paul wants to give that encouragement as well, as we mentioned already. Down in verse 19, he says, God will supply all your needs, not all your wants, not all your greeds, but God will supply all your needs. And again, then in verse 13, Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that verse often is taken out of context, but it's here about being content. It's here about the ups and downs of life. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now in prison, and I've received this gift, and I'm full, and I abound. I can do this through Christ who strengthens me. And if the time returns for me to be hungry and to be in dire need, I can do that through Christ who strengthens me too. Paul hadn't learnt an English stiff upper lip. He's not self-sufficient here or stoic. That was a big thing in their culture as well, in Greece, to be very stoic about things. He wasn't self-sufficient. He was Christ-sufficient. He says, I'm not relying on myself, I'm relying on Jesus. He's the one who will strengthen me. And so Paul prays for them, that they might know that same knowledge, that truth of Christian contentment. Those last lessons he wanted them to learn. And how about for us? Perhaps it's a word in season for us to be prayerfully thinking about Christian generosity, those lessons of learning contentment as well. Paul brings things to a close in his letter. Greet every saint there in Christ Jesus. Every single saint in the church in Philippi, every Christian I greet you. I thank you. He is sending these greetings. And Paul talks about the brothers and sisters who are with him. The church in Rome, various Christians who were visiting him while he was under in prison and so on. All the saints here greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. Even in Caesar's household, it might be more likely we're talking about Caesar's servants in his very large household, but it might have been even some of Caesar's relatives, who knows, who become Christians through this. That's one of the things Paul rejoices about through his letter. God's work that doesn't end. And even through these ups and downs, Christ is using them. He's using it for his glory. And finally, he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. That's how we began the letter. With wanting them to know more of God's grace. And for us too, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with us all.